Good morning once again. Thank you for being here. Appreciate your attention this morning, and look forward to that in this lesson as well. I also want to take a moment to thank the elders for inviting me to fill in. Always enjoy coming. Always good to see new faces, to hear of baptisms and things like that. Appreciate it very, very much. You might keep your Bibles open to Luke 15. We will revert back to that. I appreciate the scripture reading. That's going to be kind of the passage that's going to be the basis for our lesson this morning. But I want to talk to you about something I know nothing about: mountain climbing. But I think it's a wonderful way to introduce this lesson. As you see the title, Seeking the Lost, they say when mountain climbers are lost on a mountain, that sometimes finding them is a very difficult task. And they also suggest that even when they're found, or located, I guess maybe would be a better word, that it's very, very difficult to get to them, because then they must be rescued. And I don't know, it's been a while back, over 4 years ago, but back in 2012, there were some rescues that were made and attempts as far as a rescue was concerned. And because someone had lost their way and slipped and different things that had taken place on Mount Everest, they were at about 28,000 feet, just about 1,000 feet from the summit or the top of Mount Everest. And one person was just hanging, or at least the remains of that person were just hanging over the ledge. And they found out that they couldn't get that person, and that person had been dead for about 2 weeks. And the only reason I bring that to your attention is that it's very difficult. Not only I don't understand why someone would climb Mount Everest to begin with. If you figure it out, please let me know. But when they do, they obviously understand they're attempting something that's extremely dangerous. And then there are the rescue workers that try to bring them down. In mid-April of 2014, there was an avalanche on Mount Everest. And it killed 13 guides that is. And it left three others missing, and they were close to what's called Camp 2, which is 24,000 feet. And the three of those who did survive talked about how difficult it was for them. They had to be airlifted by helicopter. And once again, you talk about the difficulty of attempting to rescue someone. They say even the rescue helicopters have to be very careful because the blades, I guess, and the wind and all of that sort of thing can create additional avalanches and cause additional problems. Additional problems even to those who are attempting to rescue those who have been lost or trapped. Now, the reason that I bring this up, I can't even begin to calculate the man hours and the time that's involved or the cost that's involved in attempting to rescue someone. But I suppose if you were to ask someone, why do you go through all of this? In order to rescue individuals, they would probably tell you the obvious, that the life of that person who's lost or trapped or hurt or whatever the case may be, that their life is more important than the cost, more important than the effort, more important than the man hours. And I think you would agree that what they would suggest is absolutely true. And I know that you would agree if it was a friend or a loved one that you or I had, that whatever it takes, get them off of that mountain and bring them down safely, because one single human life is just that valuable. well, I don't want to talk about mountain climbing anymore. But I do want to talk about the preciousness of one single soul. And as we talk about how precious one single soul is, I think you know how we're going to conclude this lesson. And we're going to conclude this lesson by challenging each one of us to not only assess the value of the single soul, to think about someone that we know that needs to be saved from their sins. And then the third thing is, what are we individually or collectively doing in order to save the lost, to seek and save them as Jesus did himself? If I were to ask you a question, and you see the answer in front of you, why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, in talking about the Lord's table this morning, we probably would say something like, okay, he came to suffer and die upon the cross. He came to shed his blood upon the cross because that was the only price that was sufficient for God to overlook or to forgive the sins of mankind. But Jesus stated in a very clear passage in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19 and verse number 10, his purpose for coming. And while it includes what I've just said, he also was very specific. And that he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, seeking the lost, that is, trying to lead someone to the Lord, whatever terminology we might want to put that in, it's difficult. I can't think of anything that God has challenged us and invited us and wants us to do that is more difficult. If you're like me, I don't like rejection. And I think most of us who have tried to lead someone to the Lord have found rejection. And that's why, at least one of the reasons why it's a difficult task. Another reason it's a difficult task is there are so many different things for individuals to believe. And we're faced with that whenever we attempt to lead someone to the Lord. So one of the more difficult tasks that we must do individually is to seek and to save the lost, but yet it remains as one of the more important things that we must do, not only individually, but one of the most important things that we must do as a congregation. If I said to you that the lifeblood of this church is to seek and save the lost, would you understand what I'm saying? What I'm attempting to suggest is the lifeblood of this congregation or of any other local congregation is to seek and save the lost. And if we don't seek those who are lost, if we don't consider it our personal and our congregational responsibility to seek out in this area, in this neighborhood, in these houses that surround this building, and wherever we might live, then eventually this congregation is going to die out. And eventually there's not going to be a congregation that's called the Hickman Mills Church of Christ. And someone is going to place a for sale sign in front of this building and in front of this lot because we'll no longer need this building. That's why seeking and saving the lost is the lifeblood of this and every other congregation. And aside from a for sale sign envisioned and setting and being placed in front of this building, the more serious side of that is there are souls out there that are lost. There are precious souls that need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore render obedience to the gospel. For if they don't, and this may be one of the more serious things that I suggest this morning, if they don't, their soul will be lost throughout all eternity. And that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? That's not very pleasant at all. And in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 15, there are basically three stories that Jesus tells. And I'm sure that we're very familiar with these stories, but there are three stories that cover the entire chapter that should help each of us to understand how important lost things and lost people are. The one that we're going to focus on primarily is found in verses 3 through 7. And that talks about lost sheep, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But then there's a lady that lost the coin, and the effort that she went through in order to recover that coin. Just basically sharing with us how valuable it is when we lose something to make every effort that we can to find it. And then maybe the story that we know better than all of them, while I only included verses 11 through 16, it really goes through the end of the chapter, and that's the story about the lost son, the prodigal son. And while the father didn't necessarily go seeking him like the one who had lost the coin or the shepherd who had lost the sheep, we can sense the Father in heaven's joy in this father when his son comes home, which again suggests to us there's great value and there's great importance on seeking and saving those who are lost. And there's great joy in heaven when the lost find their way back home. Now, to begin this lesson, it begins in verses 1 and 2. And what is it that Jesus is being criticized for? The thing that Jesus is being criticized for is the very thing that I'm going to encourage this morning. He's associating himself with sinners, and by the way, will not convert any sinners, will not find the lost, and will not bring individuals to the Lord unless in some way, somehow, we associate with them. Jesus is being criticized for doing this very thing. But I want you to note, without rereading these verses, but I want you to note how Jesus responds. He responds by talking about something that those in his day would have been very familiar with: shepherds and sheep. Probably the illustration used throughout the Bible more than any other illustration: shepherds and sheep. And he talks about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And then one of those sheep goes astray. And I want you to notice something, and I'm going to talk about this, make two or three points out of it. When it comes to sheep, going astray is not uncommon. One writer suggested that sheep, one of the things they do best is just graze and get lost. And that's absolutely what was taking place here in the story. This particular sheep was doing what sheep do, and that is they get lost. Therefore, the need for a shepherd. May I suggest to you also, though, that people, you and me, we get lost as well. We sometimes lose our way. You know, there are so many new faces here, which I'm so thankful for, not that the old faces were bad. But there's probably someone here that's been a Christian for X number of years, and maybe sometime in your life, you went astray. Thanks be to God, you're back. But most of us can understand this. Most of us understand how easy it is for us, those of us right now who are Christians, who are striving to serve the Lord, how easy it is to go astray in a world that's filled with so much enticement and so much sin. In your Bibles, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, I want you to read this verse very carefully with me. And what you see in front of you is, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. The New King James, in place of the words caught, uses the word overtaken. And the word overtaken implies simply this: suddenly and without warning. Now, I realize and I understand that there are times when we go astray when it's premeditated. As we oftentimes refer to as the high-minded sin. I know God wants me to do this, and I know God forbids me from doing that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Kind of like Steve was talking about in Bible class. Sometimes we don't love the way that we ought to love. Sometimes we don't give to others and share with others in the way that we ought to is because we're very selfish, very self-centered. And sometimes we go astray because of that. But other times, like in our story, we drift away. Have you ever stopped coming to services for a short amount of time? If you have, you've noticed something. You've noticed it gets easier and easier and easier the more times you miss. That's called drifting. Why did the elders here, and I'm sure that they do, why did they encourage you to be in attendance every time the doors are open, to prepare your Bible lessons ahead of time, to come and assemble with the saints here in this place? Because they understand the Bible terminology that's used here, that you can easily be overtaken in a fault, and you need that strength. And you need that habit, if I may call it as much, in order that you don't drift away. But I want you to notice something else that's found in this verse. That if anyone is overtaken or if anyone is caught in any trespass, Paul addresses you who are spiritual. Do you know who he's talking to? Can I point my finger at you and you and you and you? He's talking about all of us who are more spiritually minded who have not drifted away. He's not necessarily just talking about the elders. He's not necessarily just talking about the preacher. He's talking about any and all who are more spiritual. And what's the obligation and what's the responsibility that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, enjoins on us? Go find them. Just like that shepherd that counted his sheep and I only have 99, one's missing. Let me go find that one. And notice what Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore that one. Make the effort to bring them back into the fold. And if you've ever seen any pictures of shepherds back in the first century or the second century or the third century, and maybe even today, when they go out and they find that lost sheep, you talk about the picture of bringing someone back or restoring someone. It's a beautiful picture because they put that sheep on their shoulders. That's how secure they want that sheep as they bring that sheep back into the fold. So Paul says, if anyone is overtaken, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, go find that individual, help that individual, help to restore that individual to their walk with the Lord. And just like sheep, and the value that the shepherd placed on that one sheep, we should be beginning to see the value that our Lord placed upon just one precious soul. Just one. Because the shepherd left the 99 to go out and seek and try to find the other. And we're just the same way. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which has a lot to say about the coming of the Lord. But one of the things that's stated in verse number 6 fits very well with our lesson this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And man, isn't that a direct statement to why most of us fall away to begin with? Because we have turned to our own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, friends, one precious sheep or one precious soul has value. It's valuable enough that it's expected that we go and we find the one who has strayed from the flock And we help that individual restore his or her soul and their right standing with the Lord. And the second point of the lesson is this. This is where we begin to get a little bit more personal. And the way that we get more personal is that when I was lost, me, and I'll lay that on you as well. When you were lost, God sought us. Why did He do that? Well, the reason that He did that was through His mercy and pity. And I alluded to that in our lesson this morning surrounding the Lord's table. The word pity, when we see that in our New Testament, please understand that it's God looking down on sinful man. And obviously, and I'll put it this way, but it's stating it much lighter than the way that it should be stated. He had pity on us because we were in a plight that we could do nothing about. Had Jesus not come to this earth and suffered and died upon the cross, we could have put all of our brilliant minds together. And we could have devised 1,000 different plans. But none of them would have succeeded because we could not escape our sins and restore a right relationship with God had it not been for God seeing us and seeing our plight and sending His precious Son to suffer and die upon the cross. And so we have gone astray, just like Isaiah spoke of. And in essence, even as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, and I'm quite sure that you're familiar with this verse, in verse 23, "For all have sinned." May I suggest to you that every living soul who has ever lived upon the face of the earth, that ever reached the age of accountability, whatever age that is, with the exception of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are in the same boat. We are in the same category as Israel of old. In reality, we are in the same predicament of all mankind in that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. For just a moment, turn your attention past Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. And let's go to, I must be going backwards, aren't I? There we go. Ephesians chapter 2. See, I make a mistake like that and I take time to breathe a little bit. Read with me verses 4 through 10. This says so much about God that I want you to pay close attention to it, and I know that you're familiar with it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us live together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Have you noticed all the way through this reading so far how much is emphasized about God? God is not just merciful, God is rich in mercy in verse number 4. And Steve quoted in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But here it says in verse number 4, "because of His great love," as a matter of emphasis. And then we come back down to verse number 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now I want you to just simply put, so much in there I could make two lessons out of just those six verses. But very simply put, what we find is, from the picture that we even used this morning, is that when we were lost, God sought us out by sending His Son to suffer and die upon the cross. And then there's something else. As in my life, I'm sure the same thing is true with your life. If you are a Christian, would you please raise your hand? If I could cause you to think of one person that was instrumental in leading you to Christ, raise your hand if you can think of one person. You see what I'm getting at, don't you? Although God is rich in mercy and grace and all of those things, it was because of the efforts of someone that each of us are a Christian today. It may have been mom and dad. It may have been a brother or sister in the flesh. It may have been a neighbor. I don't know who it was with you. But someone reached out to us and someone taught us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men that lead in public prayer. I'm going to ask something of you. I think I can do this. I don't know your prayer habits. I've heard a couple of prayers this morning. That doesn't necessarily suggest that that's your prayer habits. But in line with what we're talking about this morning, here's what I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to ask that when you pray in public, when you lead this congregation of prayer, pray and ask God for open doors. And I'm going to use that terminology the same way that the Apostle Paul did. Pray and ask God for open doors of opportunity. Ask Him to help you find those who are lost. Ask God to give you the courage that's necessary in order to go and to find those who are lost. But basically, it's asking God for doors of opportunity. God, give us as a congregation doors of opportunity. God, give us as a congregation the courage and the strength to go and to find those who are seeking the truth. And you know what? If perchance you were to go door to door in all of this neighborhood, now a lot of times when we hear a lesson like this, and about seeking and saving the lost, we think, well, you know what, Brother Reynolds, I just don't think people are that interested anymore. I don't know about that. All I know is whenever I've been active in neighborhoods and trying to reach out and find someone and seeking someone, guess what I found? A lost person who's willing to hear the gospel. A lost soul that's willing to hear the precious message about Jesus. And you know what else I found? And there's probably some right here in this neighborhood or up in the next neighborhood. There may be Christians, yes, Christians, who have lost their way, who have been overcome or overtaken in a trespass. And you could be the opportunity. You could be the invitation for them to come back to the Lord. It would not surprise me at all. As a matter of fact, I'll go in reverse. It would surprise me if there isn't someone that fits into that very same category. So, man, when you pray, you know how to word it. But when you pray, pray also in addition to all of the other things that you're praying for. Pray for God to open doors of opportunity. That you might, as a congregation, that you might, as an individual, have the opportunity to be able to sit with someone for just a few moments and tell them about your Jesus and why He's so precious to you and how God loves you and how God loves them. And how God sent His only begotten Son to this earth to suffer and die upon the cross for them to be saved from their sins as you have been saved from your sins. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And brethren, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be seeking those who are lost. How do we do that? Well, that's a lesson in and of itself. But I'm going to suggest to you the Great Commission. And the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 19 in particular, to go. To go requires effort. To go requires action. And whether or not we're talking about going in the state of Missouri or in the city, or whether we're talking about going overseas, it still requires effort on our part. And so the Great Commission says, go therefore, and notice what we're to do. We're to go and we are to make disciples. And the only way that we can make disciples is by the precious message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we'll take the precious message of the Lord and we'll go with it, go seeking to save that which was lost, and we'll teach the gospel, then upon hearing the word, if their heart is good and honest, and no one can control that except that person, but they deserve the opportunity to hear the message. But if they will hear the message and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, now who would have thought, if Bill would have told me today, Randy, we want you to come and preach, but there's going to be an audience of all unbelievers, and let me give you some of their background. Some of their background was is that when they saw the Lord in person, and they were asked, what would you have us do with this one called Christ? They shouted, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Randy, you get to preach to a group like that. Who would have thought? Sometimes we marvel and we think upon the day of Pentecost, wow, there were over 3,000 conversions. Who would have thought there would have been one? Considering the audience, which should tell us the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to convert and to convict and to pierce an unbeliever's heart. And you do realize from the message in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter didn't sugarcoat anything. To these non-believers, as they were, to the ones who shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, he basically said, that's right, that's what you did. You did crucify the Son of God. But what happens is found in verse number 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What makes our lesson this morning so valuable is not only our beginning passage in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, where Jesus states His mission, and coming to this earth is what is said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now listen to this. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Someone asked me maybe about a year ago. We were talking about some premillennial things, batting it back and forth. And the question was, do you have an opinion as to why God hasn't sent Jesus back yet? Excuse me. And I said, yes, I have an opinion. But that's all that it is. And it's based upon this passage. The opinion is that there are still precious souls out there who are willing to hear the gospel and believe it. And God is long-suffering. Seemingly, as long as there are precious souls to be saved. Do you have a neighbor who is not a New Testament Christian? If you do, raise your hand. I like interaction. Do you have a co-worker who is not a New Testament Christian? Do you have a relative who is not a New Testament Christian? Getting pretty close, certainly. A neighbor, a co-worker, a relative who is not a New Testament Christian. Will you help? Raise your hand. Will you help be the messenger? Will you help at least by inviting someone to come with you to hear the message? Will you invite someone to have a Bible study, knowing that if you're uncomfortable in holding the Bible study yourself, how many are in this audience that would be willing to step in and help you? A bunch. Are you willing to help? Thank you. We don't have to worry about that for sale sign anymore, do we? Because what I have encountered are Christians who not only love the Lord themselves, but also recognize the place that we began our lesson, the value of one precious soul and the mission of the Lord Himself, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And all of us recognize the value of a soul and we're willing to help. Now let's get busy. Let's get busy doing what the Lord would have us to do in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. I didn't ask for this song to be led, but I'm going to read it to you. See if you recognize the song. You probably do. If the name of the Savior is precious to you. Have you got it yet? If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, you could just about sing the next line, couldn't you? Now, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Second verse. Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of the Lord, if the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet. Isn't it sweet? Oh, will you not, brother? Here's the simple part. The story, repeat. Number three. If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the what? Cheer-bringing word. Will you not tell it today? Oh, will you not tell it today? What a wonderful song. If you're not a Christian, let me simply say this. Number one, God loves you. Number two, He has proven it in that He did indeed send His Son to suffer and die upon the cross. Number three, in dying upon the cross, Jesus shed His blood, and that blood can cleanse you from all of your sins that you have ever committed. And you can stand justified in the sight of God. And all you simply have to do is repent. And the word repent talks about a change of mind. You'll change your behavior later. But a change of mind. I no longer want to go in this direction. I decided to follow Jesus. And so you repent. And you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're willing to make that confession. And you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You have become a New Testament Christian. And every single sin you've ever committed has been washed and cleansed and hidden by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it is for one precious soul to come forward and to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. And thanks be to God that you folks have experienced that just recently. Oh, hallelujah. What a great day that was. But for those of us who are Christians, we've got to keep pressing forward and doing the things that God would have us to do. But as a child of God, if I'm overtaken in a fault, if I go astray, I have the ability that God has blessed me with to go to my God through prayer and confess my sins to God and ask Him to forgive me. And the Bible says God is faithful. He will forgive us our trespasses. It may be that you're not a Christian. It may be that you are a Christian, but you have a trespass in your life that you need to take care of. Please, please, please accept this invitation and let us help you in your walk with the Lord. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?